1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The King James says, therefore, comfort each other with these words, and I like that very much. But chapter 5, now, brothers, about the times and the dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always tries to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your Holy Spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. May God add his blessing upon the reading of his most holy word. I realize that we have a lot of material here this morning. And at any given time, the Lord Jesus Christ may come. Oh, I realize that some people may say, oh yeah, but maybe, maybe not. Well, just remember, when he comes in death, that time is for you. And I know I'm in my 80s, and so the time keeps getting closer. Last fall, in October or 1st of November, I officiated at a funeral of a 20-year-old. It's not only and always the old that die. Young die too. And when we die, that is when the Lord has come back for us. But you know, this truth of the Lord coming back, this has comforted and this has been great for the church ever since the disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ ascending into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, we have these words, the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him going into heaven. The Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Thessalonians. I know he's God's secretary, and therefore it is God's word, and God wrote it. But the Apostle Paul was there at Thessalonica, and there was persecution in the church, and it got so bad that the Apostle Paul had to leave. And he left there and he went instead to Berea and then on to Athens. But you know, he became anxious about the church at Thessalonica. And so he sent the servant Timothy to go there and to find out how were the people doing in Thessalonica with their suffering and with the persecution that was going on in the church. And Timothy sent word back to them that they were really doing quite well, but there was a problem. Some of them had died. And because some of them had died, they thought they were going to miss the blessings of when Jesus would come upon the clouds of heaven and he would take his church home with him for all eternity. And so the Apostle Paul writes here in chapter 4, verse 13 following, about what happens to the church, to the living and to the dead of those who are there when the Lord Jesus comes again on the clouds of heaven. So the return of the Lord Jesus, if we look at this here, it's not a hidden mystery. You notice what he says, brothers, sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. God doesn't want you to be ignorant about those, and they were not just shutting their eyes and laying there like that. They were dead. Those who fell asleep, he's talking about the dead. They fell asleep in the Lord. By the way, I say that Christians do not die. Look at Acts 7, the very last verse, where you have Stephen. He is in front of the Sanhedrin and so on, and he preaches about Jesus, and they get so angry at him that they stone him. And before he dies, he prays, Lord, forgive them. You know, just they know not what they do, like Jesus did on the cross. That's what Stephen does. And then after he does that, he kneels down and he falls asleep. That's, you say that's death. Well, yeah, but it's good night here and it's good morning up there. And it's a matter, he is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. And so he's got this all here and he tells us. Oh, and I know, again, you may say, oh yeah, but I know I read this book and I read that book. And boy, those people, they really have an insight on what happens. Well, listen, I have the Bible and I read the Bible. And God says to me that they don't have an insight because he doesn't want any of us to be ignorant about his return. Therefore, you and I, by reading the Bible, can know, and we don't have to rely on a few brilliant so-called people, but we just have to rely on Jesus Christ. We have to rely on the Spirit of God to lead us and to guide us into all truth, and he will tell us what is happening. And what is happening is that some of us are dying. And when we die, then for us, that's the time when we go home, we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he does not want us to be ignorant, but he does want us to be filled with hope. You notice what he says here. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. You see, the world has no hope. Just listen to the world and see what's going on. They have no hope. Just look at the despair. Look at the dismay. Look at the people that are killing others and everything else. There is no hope for those who are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important for us as a church. That's why it's so important for us as Christians to be fellow witnesses and testimony, give a testimony of what Jesus means to us. And look, we can do it in so many ways. And I keep telling you, I'm on the track league. I'll give you tracks. There are some tracks in the back. You can hand out tracks to the unsaved. You can tell them about what Jesus means to us. You don't have to even say that much today, but you can be a testimony. This is what Jesus means to me. You know, it's not a matter of coming up with some clever statement and that you've got to use this all to the people that are unsaved. I love that in I believe it's John 11, where the man that is born blind and the Pharisees, they go after him and they want to know all about it. They even go after the parents. But I love what this man says. Look, I don't know. You can ask all kinds of questions. You can do all of that you want. But I just know that I was blind. And Jesus made me that I could see. I may not have all the answers, but listen. I'm a sinner. And Jesus has washed away all of my sins. And because Jesus is my Savior, because I believe in my heart, because I confess you, Jesus, with my mouth, I will be saved. I will, when I leave this world, when Jesus calls me home, when he comes to take me to be with him for all eternity, I'm going to heaven. Because he has washed, he has forgiven me. I'm his. I don't have to be filled with all kinds of other things. I know, like the blind man, I was blind, but I see. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have that hope because I'm a child of Jesus Christ who washed and cleansed and he saved me. Because now I'm a child of the King. And the return of Christ then is going to come. He's going to come. We can just read this here. We believe, and this is so neat because we can look at all of these other things here. Why do we know that there's going to be the resurrection of the dead? Because Jesus rose. Why did he rise? Because he was the first fruits. Turn, if you will, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just look at what it's got there. We could read a lot of that whole chapter because it's about the resurrection of the dead. And maybe you'll have time sometime today to do it. But look what he says on verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be trained, we will be changed. That's what's going to happen. I'm a child of God. He's going to resurrect me. I'm going to have a new heart. I not only have a new heart, but I'll have a new body. Do you know why I'm going to have a new body? Because this body has been sinful. And therefore it cannot go to heaven. It has to be placed in the grave, or if Jesus comes, he's going to change me in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and he's going to give me a heavenly body. What kind of a body am I going to have? I don't think it really makes an awful lot of difference, but I think we're going to have a body like Jesus did after he rose from the grave. He just, all of a sudden he came and he stood there. Oh, yeah, but wait a minute. In heaven there won't be these buildings like he did when he came and he stood with the disciples. But he had that resurrected body. It was a new body. It was like the old body, but it was a new body. And his body, of course, never had any sin. But my body won't have any sin. Your body won't have any sin. We'll be resurrected. We will be that new person. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How great. You know, again, the Heidelberg Catechism is so wonderful with so many things. But I like that first question and answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. I belong to him in life and in death. It's not just a matter that I belong to Jesus here and now, but when I die, I belong to him. I'm there at all times. And now look, Jesus has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He has also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my heavenly Father. Isn't that something? He watches over me to that extent. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. I'm going to live for him and serve him. And now I come to the second part of this passage. And here he says, now brothers, about the times and the places I don't have to read, for you know very well the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. And then he also talks about the pregnant woman. And you know what? Both of those illustrations are telling us, be ready. Be ready because Jesus is coming. And I am really, really concerned about the church. I'm not just talking about fellowship church this morning with this. I'm talking about the church. I don't know how accurate statistics always are, but think once. There's 21% of the people in the United States that are attending church. And I hear it over and over again that people defend their old sinful self. I think it was a year ago that in Grand Rapids on television that some person said they were a homosexual and that the church had to accept them because God made them that way. If I'd pull out a revolver and I'd say, hey, here's a box, empty everything that you have in your pockets, your money, your jewelry, and put it in a box because God made me a thief. How ridiculous can we be? God don't make us sinners. God talks about us as sinners. Turn with, okay. Then this past week it was on there and a minister, and I don't know what church he was from, he defended it again. Homosexuality. And then the next night, then they had a man on there who was going to say, hey, this is what it is. It's wrong. And I said to Mrs. Brummel, I hope he reads Romans 1. And sure enough, he read Romans 1 or part of it. And then I said to her, I hope he'll read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 6. And sure enough, he did read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 6. And I think that that is just exactly what you and I have to look at here too for a minute. Just listen to this. Romans, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 6 verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? The wicked won't inherit. That's 1 Thessalonians 6 verse 9. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I suppose we could add all the other sins, whichever you want. Now listen to what the rest of it is, because this is so important. And that is what some of you were. These sins is what some of you were. That's passed back. But you were washed in the blood of Jesus. You were sanctified. Only Jesus can sanctify you. You were justified because Jesus paid for sin on the cross of Calvary. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Listen, we have to call sin, sin. And there's no other way for us to have forgiveness of sin. We can justify it, we can excuse it, we can do anything that we want, and we're stooped in our sin. But God says to us, be ready, because he's coming. And the only way you can be ready is to be washed and cleansed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says here, because we have to go on or I'll get in trouble because it'll be 12 o'clock. You know, I didn't wear my watch for a long time because a Navajo Indian said we were crazy. We let that little thing chase us all day. And I guess it does, doesn't it? Yeah, okay. But anyway, look what it says here. Verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Now look what he says. Put on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer the wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. What is faith? I'm going to use again the Heidelberg Catechism. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that without sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Faith is a knowledge of God, a knowledge that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to wash and cleanse me from all of my sins. And it's an assurance that He not only did this for others, but He did it for me, for my salvation. So we have to put on faith. We have to have that faith. But we also have to have love as a breastplate. Faith is not like probably more the head protection. Now we got to have the heart protection. What is love? I'm going to do a wedding in just a few weeks, when these couples come on over, then one of the questions that I ask them is give me a definition of love. Or I ask them why they want to get married, and then they kind of look at each other and say, well, because we love each other. And then I say, and what is love? Give me a definition of love. Anybody want to do it? I will. The best definition in the world is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should have eternal, should not perish, but have a everlasting life. God so loved that He gave. He gave for what? He gave to us sinners who are down in the pit. And He gave us Jesus, and Jesus loved us so much that He came and He picked us up out of that pit and set us on high ground. He loved us so much that He built us. He justified us. He sanctified us. Love is building. Don't look at your wife or don't look at your husband and say, I love you, and then, what's the matter with you? What kind of rah, rah, rah? You know, it's a matter of building that person. It's a matter, I love you, you are so great, you not only make me lunch and dinner and everything else, but you're just such a great person. I love you for you. Build each other up. Don't be tearing each other down. That's not love. Well, it's saying this here to the church. It's saying to us, put on faith, have a knowledge, have an assurance of your salvation. And then love one another as the Lord has loved. And now look as we go on. Therefore encourage one another. And I'm going to take time here anyway, even if we're running out of time. In chapter 12 of Romans. Wow, there are all these, you know, I may not get time to preach again. I don't know, but so I've got to give you a lot of sermons here all in one. In chapter 12 there, or in Romans from chapter 12 to the end, there are all kinds of one another's. In verse 5 of chapter 12. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each belongs to the other. There you got one another. And here in chapter 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. And I can turn the page here. And we come to, this is still chapter 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. He who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. In chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Then I like verse 19 because it says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to edification, to edify one another. And here we got in chapter 15, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. Wow, I've got to stop with that one. How did Christ accept you? By grace. What is grace? That unmerited favor. I like the verse of Colossians 3:13 that Jesus forgave us over and over again. Wow, How many times has Jesus forgiven your sins? Over and over and over. You know, we could go on. And we can't forgive how many times? Forgive as Christ Jesus forgave you. Well, all of these one another's are here. And if we go back again, I lost my page. If we go back again to Thessalonians, and look what he says here from there on. First in verse 12, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you. Oh, how we should respect and encourage. Pastor Ken is so good. Pastor Mike, they do so much work for the Lord, for us. Let's encourage them. Let's strengthen them. That's what God wants us to do. And while we're doing that, let's love one another in order that we would strengthen one another. And let's just keep on doing these things. Just look what he says as we go on here. Make sure that nobody pays back the wrong for wrong, but always to be kind to each other and to everyone. Be joyful always. Why should we be joyful? Because I'm redeemed. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. Why should I walk around with a long face? I'm a child of the King. I'm redeemed. Be joyful. And then he says, pray continually. May your life be that of walking and talking with God. You know, when I was a child, we had time. I know things are busy today, but we have to make time. When I was a child, we could read and pray morning, noon, and night every time with a meal. And today, everybody is so busy, we don't have time for that. Pray continually. Pray for your family. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your children. Pray continually for the family of God. That's what we have to do. Be those prayer warriors for the Lord. Give thanks, you know, for this is the will of God. Then I love this one. Do not put out the spirit of fire. Put out the spirit's fire. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God when you were sealed, because you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Make sure that the Holy Spirit is in your heart and in your life. So carry each other's burdens and this way fulfill the life of Christ. Well, there's much here that can say, avoid every kind of evil. It's there. But you know, people, Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Do you know my Jesus? Do you love my Jesus? Do you give your heart and life and time? Do you give it all for him? Because someday, he's coming again. It was the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there rose such a clutter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear, but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning just like he said. And though I possess worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life which he held in his hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, "It's not here," my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without a sound, while all the rest were left standing round. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I'd waited too long and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all. Very early in my ministry, Dr. Richard DeRitter, because I had visited a family from my church and his mother was in the next bed, and I visited with her and encouraged her, Dr. Ritter gave me this text to take with me to my ministry until death would part me, and that was from Revelation 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of righteousness. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that even though someday you're coming to take us to be with you, to go home to heaven, but until that day, help each one of us to be faithful, to be true to you, to be living witnesses of your saving grace, and to share so that this world, those who know you not, that they may not be cast into hell for an eternity because we have failed to be living witnesses for you. Lord Jesus, give us a love. Give us a compassion for those who know you not. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.